Anytime, the croaker. Okay, no more coughing. The book of Acts, chapter 1. Don't forget, Pentecost Sunday is this Sunday. Invite somebody. Show up yourself. All right, I think I'm in for a tough run here tonight, to tell you. Are you with me, Brother Ricky? If any, too. All right, the book of Acts. Let's stand together. The book of Acts, chapter 1, we're going to be reading verses 4 through 11. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not be part from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with a baptism with water, John baptized with water, pardon me, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of it to Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the season which the Father has put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why do you stand up gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Would you pray? Jesus, we thank you. God, I'm asking, Lord, for your wisdom, direction. Allow the anointing, the Holy Ghost to flow. Let our ears hear it tonight, God. Steal it in our hearts. Settle it in our soul. We give you praise. We give you glory. And all the honor in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. You may be seated. Tonight it is I who will present to you a message that I believe will challenge. Remember that word? That'll challenge your faith in God. That's what it's going to do. And it's going to be one that will cause you to reflect upon your life and that of your very walk with God in the same. Challenge you to be challenged, to be called to order, to be called to note, to pay attention. Think about your walk with God. Are you ready? Tonight I want to preach to you a message that I have titled, The Night That Jesus Left. The Night That Jesus Left. In our scriptural setting tonight, we find Jesus giving his disciples instructions to tarry in Jerusalem. And with the disciples being assembled together, they began to inquire of the Lord as to whether or not he was going to restore the kingdom back to Israel. Maybe they figure this was the culmination. You know, you came back to life now and everything's going to be good. And we saw you 40 days and nights. Everybody watched you walk the streets. The dead rose. Now it's time for our triumphant entry. But Jesus' reply to them was that it was not for them to know the times or the season which the Father had put in his power, but that they should rather concern themselves with the need of their receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost and being witnesses unto him throughout the world. Some things are more important in your walk with God. Some things carry a greater precedent in your walk with God. It's not who's in church, who's not in church. It's not who's praying and who's not praying. It's who's empowered and who needs to be empowered. It's who is filled with the Holy Ghost and being renewed and restored on a daily basis. And who's being a witness and a testimony in the world in which we live. As the scriptures reveal for us at the end of Jesus' exhortation, he, Jesus, was taken up from them into the clouds and he disappeared out of their sight. I want you to know that it's easy for any of us to be strong-hearted and bold when everything's going good. When everything's all right there. It's all fun and dandy and everything's going. You know, you got a home. There's food in the cupboards. Your car is running good, full of gas. Your family is healthy. You've got a steady job. Well, everything is just tickety-boo. It's just like, what do I got to worry about? I got Jesus on the inside. Things are going great. Going to church, being faithful. It's all good, right? Your life would seem that there'd be no worries, there would be no cares nor concern. Life, ladies and gentlemen, would be good. Amen? So it's good. Well, let's just take any one or even all of the above situations and reverse their role. Bringing upon your life the negative side of things, like maybe you're being evicted from your home. Possibly the food, if any, is limited and needful. Your vehicle's sitting in the garage and you've got no way to pay for the repairs, let alone gas. The kids are sick. Your spouse is in the hospital. Because you've been away from work, caring so much for your family, your boss is threatening to fire you. Could it get any worse? Working at a job for over 7 years, excelling, getting certificates in the paint industry, thinking everything was just right on. It was just there. It was the early part of the 90s, and the company got bought by some millionaire group over in London, England, and they started the 100 people process. And when I walked into the office one day, we had a guy there. His last name was Glassford. When he was there, usually something serious was going to happen. And so they called me into the office and they asked me to take a seat and said, you know, you've done nothing wrong. That's how the conversation started. You've done nothing wrong. And I'm thinking, hey, maybe a raise. Maybe it's something better. Well, at the end of that conversation, they took my keys. They walked me to the door. I didn't have my vehicle because my wife needed it in the afternoon. So I walked to work, which was about 5 miles. I would have walked to work 5 miles to work, but I ended up walking 5 miles home and crying my face off. Thinking, my world just got turned upside down. I got a mortgage, I got a car payment, got a pretty high visa, I got 2 kids and a wife to support, I got food to put in the cupboard. I don't know if I can put any more gas in the car. Can things get worse? Could they go any worse? What I'm saying to you tonight is if God was to allow the things in your life to get bad, to go bad, to suddenly turn against you, I wonder tonight just what kind of an attitude or what kind of a personal demeanor would you be expressing or showing before the people that you know? Got the Holy Ghost. Service was fabulous on Sunday. I got a refilling. You're fired. Your engine went. Your transmission went. Things went wrong. What in the world? What would you tell people? God is good. Okay? I'll tell you what I did. I went and told my wife, and my face was all pocky red because I'd been crying, thinking, what am I going to do? Where do I go from here? And she says, you need to upgrade your education. Oh, yeah. Well, that'll pay the bills. Man, that was the greatest idea I ever thought. Not talking to you. You know what? You're not listening. I'm going to go to my pastor. So I went to my pastor and I told him, you know, and I gave him my big sob story. You know what he said to me? He had the gall to tell me, well, you need to upgrade your education. What's wrong with these people? Don't they realize? You know what I saw before me? The star and lights of 7-Eleven or a Mac store. Maybe a midnight to 8 gas station. I was in big trouble. Where was God? Where did he go? What happened? I was paying my tithe. I was being faithful. What if God did that? Where would you go in your mind and in your behavior? Would you be able to say, thanks, God, for nothing? Nothing ever in my life seems to work out good for me. Everything just seems to go wrong. Do you want some cheese with that wine? I believe that it would be safe for me to say that in reference to many, how that in most cases it would be kind of difficult for us or for you maybe maybe for anyone for that matter in their lives to be able to be the ones to give the Lord praise. Don't get quiet on me because I'm going to stay right there then. Give God praise. How can you give God praise? For goodness sake, I just lost a job. Things just went bad. I got to give God praise. Are you breathing? Can you walk? Can you talk? Do your hands and your feet move? Give God praise. How can people give God praise? And then sincerely say to God that, you know, you're really thankful for life as it is right now. For you to top it off, just how easy it would be for you, I wonder, to declare that you're fully trusting in the God that you serve. I'll be honest, let's be flesh tonight, okay? I left my pastor's office that afternoon absolutely backwards. I thought, good. So him and my wife have co-agreed, whatever you call it, together. And you know what? They got this idea that I'm just stupid and I need to upgrade my education. Well, I need a job and I need money. Would you believe that it wasn't even a couple of weeks later that a door opened up and I was able to upgrade my education? That was the year I got into insurance. I was hired between myself and another. There was a lady applying for the job, and I was applying for the job, and I got the job. You ever work with 14 women at the same time? Let me tell you, that's a trick. You got to know what to do and when not to do it. But I got a job, and the doors opened up, and I was paid EI, and they paid for my upgrading. 2 weeks ago, we could have said, thanks for nothing. What are this... Are you ready to be fully trusting in God if the world turned upside down? What would you do? When the night that Jesus left, here they were standing, and you know what happened? They saw the miracles and everything, and the next thing you know, he's ascending up to the clouds, and he's gone. Am I preaching to any one of you today, or maybe have you already gone up and walked out the door? Is that people here? Are you here? What would they do? Hey, we thought you were going to give us the kingdom. And then these two angels, the gull, they come along and tell us, quit looking up to heaven. Do what you were told. Go to the upper room. You're going to need this Holy Ghost more than you think right now. And the devil tells you don't go to church. You know the best thing you can do? There's a service and it's going to be just for you. I believe I'm preaching the truth, you know. I believe I'm telling you exactly where we get to and where it's at in life. Hey, guess what? The tax man just called and reminded me that I owe another $2,000. Well, thank you, Jesus. Don't have it. Yeah, you know, my boss told me today that at work that I'm not doing a good enough job for a raise. I was so pleased. Oh, I'm excited. And when I left the office today, all I could think about doing is going to church tonight in order so I can thank God for my job, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and et cetera. Once again, are you hearing what this preacher is saying? What if? I never expected that. I did not expect that. I went to work. I told my boss one time about 5 years into the job, I said, I got a confession to make tonight or today. He said, well, what's that? I said, well, I haven't been on time for work once in the last year. He said, what? I said, no, I've been 15 to 20 minutes early every day. If what it is that I'm saying is really true, and I'm going to tell you how you probably would feel in such times as those. Very simple. Forsaken. He left. Where did God go? What in the world happened? A wife, two kids, vehicle insurance coming. Come on, guys. All these, and suddenly, broke. Looking through the four Gospels, what it is that you're going to find is how that there are many times wherein Jesus had performed miracles before the people as well as his own disciples. And just to note a few, like the miracle that's found in the book of Mark, chapter 6, where it is Jesus in the book of Mark 6 who fed the multitude of people, including his disciples, with just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Well, how about that miracle in concerns to raising Lazarus from the dead, as is found in the book of John, chapter 11? And if that's not good enough, how about the miracle where it was Peter who walked on the water, as is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 14? Send him away! Let him go by! Feed him with what you have! Yeah, tell yourself! Excuse me! 5 little loaves, 2 fishes? Lord, he's dead. Move the stone. He's dead. He's going to stink. Move the stone. Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to you on that water. If it's really, then come on. How many would you be willing to step out of the boat there, bro? And start walking to Jesus on the water. Finally, how about that time during the severe storm at sea? It was Jesus who, with just his words, saved the disciples as well as those who were with him in the ship by saying, just peace be still. That's found in the book of Mark, chapter 4. Don't you care that we perish? Anybody remember the words that Jesus said to them? Oh, ye of little faith. Ha! Listen. I'm in the hinder part of the ship asleep. You wake me up for this? Seriously? Peace be still. And then the waters went calm. They went like, who is that guy? You see, even the waves in the sea, they obey him. The point I want to bring out tonight is this. Stories such as these as found in our Bibles could go on and on. But what I am wanting to bring your focus in on tonight is what happens after. Look at your neighbor and say, after. Oh, you said it like a bunch of light folks. After. After all these miracles, when they cease and it's God who now chooses to sit back and say, okay now, I've led you thus far. Now let's just see how you'll stand when it is I as your God who takes a step back in order to see what you do when you have to stand on your own. Well, My husband's at work, so if I go to church, I have to go to church on my own. Well, if my mom and dad don't bring me to church, I don't know how I'm going to get there. And you know, if I got to trust God and just believe God, what am I going to do? What are you going to do when God steps back and you know what? He healed my baby from being sick and he blesses financially and oh. I can just tell you the list would just be so long today. And then suddenly he's gone. I woke up this morning, he wasn't there. Because you know when I talked to him, it was chalk dust. And when I tried to even get into the spirit, I couldn't. And so I started worrying about what's going on. Well, would you stop and begin to remind yourself of all the trophies you have on that wall and all the miracles that he did? Would you begin to tell yourself, hey, you know what? This is just a little bump in the road, you know, a hiccup. And we're going to get over this hump and go back to that mountaintop. Or would you go, oh, no, I'm done. This is it. Going down from the count. Pastor, I'm dead. Honey. The night that Jesus left, where would the faith, your faith, be? Let's really see, I think, what Jesus would want to do in cases like that. Let's see where the rubber really meets the road. Do you still love me? Are you still going to choose to follow after me? When it's you who appears and maybe even is today, maybe right now you're going through the fire and you're feeling all sorry for yourself and you don't know what's going on nor why. And so you come to church tonight and that pastor, what does he do? Quit preaching at me. How did you know? What are you going to do when you're going through it, honey? And it's a tough haul the night that Jesus left. You know, no, it is not in the scriptures. I don't believe you could find it anywhere in any of the Gospels or the book of Acts where it occurred or beyond from there. What happened that night he left? What did the disciples do? The only thing I know they did is they went to that upper room and they tarried until. They did what they were. Well, why? He's gone now. What's the use? Let's just call it a day. One of the most notable stories found in the Bible, which tells us about somebody who really went through the fire and still came forth like gold, is a man called Job. Job, for the most part in his life, pre the trial of his life, had almost, you could say, everything that was good and going for him. Yet it's you who can begin to read of Job's story, and it was this man, Job, who Satan decided to approach God one day and just to say, well, just allow me to afflict this guy. You know this man called Job? My servant? Yes, yeah. Well, let me afflict him, and I'll show you that he in turn will curse you to your face. Let me beat up on those little Pentecostals in the VOP church, you know. Let me just mess up their hair. Break the crease in their pants. Cause trouble. Any of you ladies ever have a bad hair day?
Yeah.
He'll curse you in your face. Listen to this. Turn to Job chapter 1. Where is Job? Just before Psalms. Where's Psalms? It's in the middle of your Bible. Where's your Bible? It should be in your hands. Job chapter 1, verse 11. I want you to see it for yourself. This isn't my story. This is a biblical story. So Satan says, God said, but put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath. I'm sorry, that is the devil. And he'll curse you to your face. What Satan was saying to God was that the only reason Job was a servant unto him, unto God, was because things were going good in his way. You look into the life of Job, he had everything, honey. He had riches, he had family, cattle, cows, the whole nine yards, and he was blessed beyond. He had more friends than you could shake a stick at. Yep, just ruffle his feathers and watch where his faith and his faithfulness will lie when it disappears. Stopping for a moment in order to look back upon our own lives, ladies and gentlemen, tonight, when we were growing up, could have been said how that every one of us at one time or another were the ones who took for granted the fact of the security as well as that of the safety of our home and our family which provided it. Do I need to repeat that? Tonight I believe that that many of us as we were growing up really never did understand nor did we truly appreciate the securities that we had until the time in our lives when it was we who ventured out onto the world on our own and had to begin making a living in order to provide for ourselves. I would say it's truly that's when many of us woke up to the fact of how good we really had it in our lives. You ready? You know, the food that was bought for us, our rent, the mortgage that was paid each month with no requirements from us, clothing, our needs for the most part, yep. They were met too. Then you moved out. Hey, Mom, can I borrow 50? You got 100? I don't have any food. I don't know how I'm going to get to work tomorrow. It's 6 feet of snow and it's still snowing outside. You feel sorry for me yet? Anybody can offer me a ride? I had it better at home. In school, it is we as children who are taught how that there is strength in numbers. What does that mean? It means if you were popular in turn, you would most likely have a lot of friends and school life would probably have gone pretty smoothly for you. However, again, if it was you who were not popular like myself in school and you lacked any number of so-called friends, the story, on the other hand, would probably have turned out a whole lot different in school for you and life in general would have been rough. I never forget in grade 9, that's probably when I was my skinniest because I used to run home every time I went for lunch and after school, I headed out one of the side doors and made it for the house so I didn't get caught for all my wonderful words that I shared with all those bigger people that were bigger and meaner than me, and I couldn't back it up with what was behind the words. There's a story of a boy, pardon me, who went to face off a pack of bullies. Well, and he and his two friends, they're on their way, and they were talking about, they're going to teach these guys a lesson. There's three of them. Come on, you want to fight with me? Let's go. You want to go? Let's go. We are going to do them dirt. Man, I mean, I'm going to just lay it on them, right? Oh, yeah, yeah, we'll teach them. So as the three of them started on their way to this field to meet these so-called bullies, unbeknown to the one boy who called his friends to help, well, when the other two friends saw the group of large, tough-looking kids approaching them, as that main boy approached the group before him, he started spouting off in what it was that he and his two friends were just about to do to them. And just as he was about to let these big bullies know how it was just going to turn out, he turned only to look back to see his two friends that were supposed to be beside him, and they were gone. He was all alone. Kidding. I just brought you out here to get you guys all slushies. There I was, all alone. The night that Jesus left, and things got bad, and life turned upside down, and trouble became my best friend. Let's go back to the scripture. Looking to that time that Jesus was addressing his disciples, I believe that unbeknown to them, there was about to be a principle that Jesus was going to teach them that day. What the disciples were about to learn and to understand was the fact that how that things may not always work out for them the way that they wanted to, nor will they work out the way you want them to work out, neither in like manner, maybe even the way you expect things. I just expect things, you know, and I hope I don't offend people, but this world of entitlement of young people primarily, but people today, you owe me, it's my right. It belongs to me. I should have it, especially if the other kids got it, you know. It's mine. I earned it. But sometimes it just doesn't work that way. For all in all, what we're called to do in our lives is to put our trust in God and go about doing the things that God's commissioned us to do, what he told them to do. And then during the trials and during the tests of your life, what you got to do is remember this. All things work together for the good to those who are called according to the called according to his purpose. All things. I was talking to a fellow just the other day, and he says, well, life is turned right upside down. I don't know what to do. And I quoted to him. I said, all things work together. Tell that to somebody when you're in the ditch. Tell that to somebody when you're 400 miles from home between Revelstoke and Sycamose, and your van is busted down, and you find out that it's an $800 bill, and you got to stay a night that you can't afford in a hotel. Go ahead and tell them that. All things work together for the good. To those who are the called, I thought you loved me. Why'd you leave? Where'd you go? I guarantee you one thing. I didn't stand on the side of the road and curse God. You know what I did? I got out of my van. It was the weirdest thing. I don't know. This is way off topic, but I got to share this. This just like it blew me away. I thought, these people are crazy, and they're going to kill me. There was kind of a corner, and I kind of straightened out, and there was like a little pull off to the road and a cement little pillared kind of pull off area. And I was just right in that area. The steering wheel became like lead balloon, you know, couldn't barely move it. And I'm sitting there about 3 feet off the highway, and people would come around that curve, and you know what they would do? Yes, they would. They pull right behind me in the pull-off lane with two flashing lights, and I'm on the phone to this lady, and she said, do you want a fatality with your breakdown? And I said, no, not really. She said, I'd suggest you get out of that van and stay away from that van. She goes, but one out of five people that drive this highway, don't pay any attention to where they're going. I watched a little car and then big semis. And I'm sitting in there and I'm on this phone and suddenly the van would rock back and forth. But I didn't stand there and go, thanks for nothing! I got a free van! Been paying for it ever since. Yeah, it was free! Nothing in life is free, honey. It's going to cost you. I digress. Just because it's we in our lives live for God, it doesn't mean that life for us is going to become a bowl full of cherries nor roses. You have just woken up in the wrong dream. On the day that Jesus stood before the disciples, it was Jesus who told them how that they would receive power. Say it, power! I like that. After that, the Holy Ghost came upon them. Jesus never did tell them that life from that moment on would be filled with bliss and blessings. They left. For shall I say, little did disciples know to what extent that this power that they were to receive from God was about to have its effect on the outcome of each one of their lives. Can I be bold enough to say this to you tonight? Thanks. I got the mic. Living for God is and never is, never has been promised to be a bowl of cherries, no matter how it is you perceive it to be. Sorry. Living for God takes work. And overall, it'll cost you something in doing it. I think I'm just going to... Today, I'm living for God. What? Excuse me? Do you hear what he just said? Who does he think he is? Not pastor. Oh, yeah. And where does he get that idea? The Bible. Oh, goodness. Well, throw it at me then. Fine. Maybe I picked the wrong road. Remember the Broadway? Yeah. It's work. It costs me something. Hey, Jesus, thanks for manifesting the flesh, God, you know, and walking about us. Opening blinded eyes, unstopping deaf ears, try mine, would you? And you know what? Raising the dead. And then he hung on a tree, on an old rugged cross. And he died. He was free. Yeah. When as a sinner we first come to God, it's important for who it is that leading us to be the one to stress very soon the importance that there is in the receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. You need that empowerment. You're not tough by yourself. Because not just because of the heavenly benefits that God provides for us, but once we receive it, but the real reason you're going to need that power of the Holy Ghost to provide that God gives to you is because in this Christian walk with God, unless you are empowered, hear it now, and with the Spirit that's within you, sad to say, it might just be you who becomes or who is ignorant of the devil and his devices when he wants to steal back from you, take away from you what it is that you receive from God in your life. He's going to come and he's going to try and get it. And if you ain't paying attention, you just might lose it. Yeah. Going along all of a sudden. I saw somebody do that during prayer, and they looked down like maybe someone's just going to get yelled at and found that it was their own little one sitting on the floor. Yeah. Well, they didn't tell me that was in the Bible. I didn't understand that that was there. For goodness sake. What else do I have to do? Don't go to sleep on me. What is it going to take? Whatever it takes, that's why you need to be empowered. You see, being in the church for any length of time, what it is that you'll come to find out is how much, just as the Bible says, it's we who are living in the midst of a real. Remember that one, that story, that little joke we always tell? That real polar bear? My wife hates that joke. We're living in the time of a real spiritual warfare. It's real. If you ain't been buffeted by the devil by now, hang on, honey. He's on his way. And if you don't have on that shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, that breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, having that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, you're going to get beat up. I challenge anybody and any one of your lives to stand there and say, okay, say, come up to the front of the church, you know, right, bro? Watch. Say, okay. I know it looks bad, doesn't it? Anyhow, all right, here he comes. Ready? I missed. Give me another second. Ready, Leah? Watch. You know how foolish you're going to look? Go beat him up! We don't fight him with flesh and blood, but we fight against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. You know he attacks? Come on, folks, this isn't early church stuff, new beginnings. We're here and we know.
He attacks my mind.
Does he ever talk to you? Don't go to church tonight. Stay away from home. You know what? That tithe is yours. Keep it. Why would you give it to the church in the first place? Why be faithful? That's just a rule. God will overlook your sin. Really? Oh, okay, well, then hop on that Broadway and you'll get there with the rest of them. No, you know what, honey? I'm telling you, he attacks your mind and then he brings you down. That's why the Bible says there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. I tell you what, when that enemy comes, he ain't going to look for you prayer warriors and you faithful ones. He's going to look for the weak and the weary and the wandering and the unconcerned. And he's going to lay the boots to them and walk right by you. Let's look at that scripture. I think it's good. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 through 18. We said most of it, but read it for yourself. See, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore run. Oh, that's not a different translation. Wherefore take unto the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in that evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, where you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And doing what, ladies and gentlemen? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, okay? And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Listen to me, church. As it is you and as we walk this walk with God, it's going to be Satan who will throw at us monkey wrenches of doubt and fear, as well as everything else that he can at us as a people of God. He's going to try. I wasn't in the church 48 hours when he told me, and I shared this story with a lot, so I'm not going to drag it out. You know what that Holy Ghost you're talking about? Those words you said that you didn't understand? That was you. That beat me up for a week till I got to my pastor. I just feel like it was me. It was. Who else? Whose tongue is he going to use? Your sisters? Your brothers? When you stop to think for a moment back in the world when you were met with heavy opposition, if it was you who in your life who did not have faith in the God that you now serve to carry you through these such times, tell me just where would you be in your life? Can I tell you? Going crazy! Anxiety and depression and pills to sleep and pills to wake up and I got nothing! Then suddenly, you put your faith and trust in God and you say, He's driving. He's got the helm. He knows where I'm going and what I need, and you just sit back and you relax and let him drive. Amen. See, that's why the Holy Ghost to the believer is what empowers them in such times, that the faith that should be resident on the inside of them is what should be that which sustains them even when the world that appears and everything about is on fire and it's out of control. I know in whom I have believed. I believe that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. prior to the 120 being filled with the Holy Ghost in the upper room, I wonder what it was going through their minds as Jesus, right before their eyes, disappeared into the clouds. I've often thought of that. I've got an inquisitive mind, you know, I'm kind of curious. Hey, Pete.
Yeah, John?
Look at that. Yeah, I guess Andrew. Hey, Thomas. Where's Mary? Where's Mary? You always need that soft touch, you know, that nice lady. Moms always feel sorry for us. Dads, you brute.
He's gone.
Yeah. Yes, he is. What are you guys looking up for? I'll tell you, the hardest thing in my life, one of the hardest things and trials I went through in my life is, and I'm sorry to say this, but my pastor, he backslid. He left the church. He walked out the doors. What do you do now? Well, I guess we just go have a party or something. I don't know. And we had people. I wasn't their pastor. I was the initiated first, you know, okay, you're assistant pastor. Then I wasn't, then I was. You know, it was kind of like a rotating game. And they came to me, here it is. You ready? If the shepherd falls down, the boat's still got to float, right? So what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? So you know what I told them? Live for God. Prayers tomorrow night at 6 o'clock. Be there. Service is on Tuesdays, that was in Kelowna, and it's on Sundays at 10 and 6. Just show up.
Oh, but he's gone. I don't know what to do.
What are you going to do when Jesus gets up one night and you wake up in the morning and he's gone? That's it. I'm not praying anymore. I'm throwing my Bible out, and I'm gonna buy a Reader's Digest and get all those stories.
Really?
And I'll tell you one thing that made my wife and I stronger at that time than it had ever been in the rest of our lives. And you know what? You find out that yes, Paul said you got to follow. This is extra. Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." But guess what? I'm living for God because I love God, because he died for me. I'm living for God because he filled me with the Holy Ghost. Yes, my pastor is the shepherd of the flock. But you know what? I'm following him first. And then I'll follow you as you follow him. Get off the tracks. I'm catching a plane.
Uh-huh.
I said it, didn't I? Thanks. What do we do now? Go to the upper room. I ask you tonight, just what's going to happen in your life when you are faced with situations and you go through things, so to speak, when times when you pray and God, asking God for answers, and heaven is brass and your prayers don't make it, they're nowhere in sight. What are you going to do? You've already said that. I know. I want you to get it. In the last 37 years, this year, 37 years living for God. Hang on. I feel better now. 37 years. I can tell you about valleys so deep, I didn't even know if there was light at the end of my ditch. I can tell you about mountains so high that I never thought life could get better. But in those times, that is in such times when the strongest Christian in these times are they who would tell you how that in noted times as that, it might leave you feeling overwhelmed and taxed, but when you and your life hunker down, you dig your heels in, and you put your faith in God, the day's going to come, honey, like it has for me time and time again, where the sun is going to start shining at the end. You're going to, you know, instead of looking down at the cracks in the sidewalk, you're going to look up and see your redemption draws nigh. You're going to realize that he might have left to teach me a lesson. I might be going through it because I haven't learned something, but there's going to come a time that he's going to return and everything's going to be all right. When Jesus has left you alone, I want you to hear this newsflash. You're not alone. He just said he left. When he leaves you, you're not alone. You'll never be alone because God declares in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, second portion, I will never leave thee, nor will I forsake thee. Now, you don't have to be an honest Christian in the house tonight. Has anybody ever been cold in your experience? I guess I'm alone. Yeah. What do you mean cold? I've been cold but never walked out of the church, but I've been cold, honey. Ice Cube Alley. When I was in the church in Kelowna, probably my first, well, about 5-6 years there, I'd stand and I'd mouth the words of the song. Everybody else was singing, the music was playing, they had no idea. I wasn't singing. I didn't want to raise my hand whether I had BO or I didn't. When my armpits were wet or I didn't feel like it. That's carnal, Pastor. No, that's the truth. I didn't want to raise my hands to why? But you know what I did? I came to the house of God every night. And every time it was there with prayer, and every time it was service, and every time we were called, and I went out and did outreach, and I did stuff that I was called upon to do. Why? I didn't get a kiss. And there he goes. He'll never leave you or forsake you. At a minister's conference, I'm almost done. I've got 75 pages left. The seasons minister told us how that he felt the presence of God leave him for an entire month. And he did everything he could do to get a hold of God, but he felt that God was nowhere to be found. 30 days, unless it was May, July, August, or December. And the title of my message thought, I wonder what some of us would do in our life if we were faced with a similar circumstance as that. I know what I do. Just keep hanging on. Did you hear that? Just keep hanging on. Might sound like an easy answer, but if you're honest with yourself, you might feel like he left, but he never did. And that's the resolve you got to remind yourself with very quickly. It's the book of Hebrews 11:1 says, it's now faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. There will come, and there comes a time when it'll be up to you to put into action the main ingredient Jesus tried so hard to instill in the apostles' hearts, as he does ours in these messages. Now, faith. When it's we who read of the many trials that the 12 apostles and the struggles that they went through, that many of the disciples of the Lord had gone through in their walking with God, there's only a few examples where they gave up and they quit and they walked away. Most of the time, you'll find 98% of the time, they walked right through it and they counted it all joy when they fell into diverse temptations. The majority of cases, the disciples, they met the challenge. Pastor, what did I say in the onset? I'm going to challenge your faith in God. Oh, I don't feel challenged. Things are good. Wait. Are you preaching doom and gloom? No, I'm preaching truth. Wait, you better be rooted and grounded in the love of Jesus Christ. Paul and Silas, book of Acts 16, their backs were beaten, they were locked in chains. They're in the deeper part of the prison, and they defied their enemy together as they began to sing and worship God. Amen. Listen, sometimes can't afford Timmy's. I'm ready to call it quits. Things got bad. When they begin to sing and to praise God, when you begin to sing to praise God in your tough times, I'll tell you, freedom from their bonds came not only to them, to all that were in the prison house. They laid stripes on them, put them in that prison. Acts 16, read it tonight when you get home. Everybody's bands were loosed. Yeah. Hey, Sister Wilson, how you doing? Oh, good. You look a little sad. No, I came to church to worship God. Really? Yeah, my house blew up today. Oh, really? That's terrible. Yeah, they repoed my truck and we can't afford bus tickets, but here we are. Oh, that's bad. Yeah, I don't have any food in the cupboard because I don't have any cupboards anymore. It's just terrible. No, you know, hey, how are you? Great. Oh, I heard horrible things on midnight that the whole house was gone. Yeah, I know. God's going to give me a new one. Yeah, well, what about food and stuff? Well, I don't know. We've already been over to the Hollands, invited over there for tacos. And Sister Wilson, she's making me right now coconut cream pie. You liar. No, anyhow, like, you know, we're going to do some great things. And everybody goes, wow, what pain. Boy, that was the night Jesus walked right out of their life.
Bluey.
I hope it doesn't blow up. The 120 disciples come, Sister Z. The 120 disciples didn't turn and walk away, but they went to where God sent them to be. The question in your heart that you and you alone must answer is, if the road in your life took a sudden incline, if life situation circumstances started spinning out of control, and an immediate answer from God did not appear, as you felt it was, and you thought to yourself that Jesus just left, would it be you'd hang on to what it is that you've been given over those years, how God has already done stuff in your life, or would you get out and walk away? Tonight, what Pastor is doing for you is this. Through this message, I'm offering you a serious thought of a refresher course in the power of faith. Yours. Trust Him. How can I trust Him? Just do it. Every day that you live in your life, it's you who needs to have that same resolve as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 5 and 8. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure, pardon me, is at hand. That's what Paul said. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness with the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but also to them that love his appearing. Let's stand. You've got to hang on to that faith. Hang on to that faith.
In the morning when you see the sun rising.
Hang on to your faith the night Jesus
love him in the
seems to pull back. I haven't spoken tongues in about
through.
A week or two, maybe a month, maybe some of you a long time. I haven't really felt God
you
in my life.
In between times
find an altar.
When you
get on your
the
knees and start
coming.
Digging. Don't start walking.
Remember that.
I want to know today if maybe you'd like to come up to this altar today and reconfirm your promise that you made to God. God, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to trust you. But right now it's tough. Yeah? It's going to get tougher or you're going to get better. Dig your heels in your faith. Put your trust in your Savior.